water break. For without faith, it is impossible. Now, it is impossible. Listen to what God says. When God says that it is impossible, that means it simply cannot be done. So without faith, it is impossible. So it requires faith to please God. We must understand that the God that we serve has no limitations. The God that we serve has no boundaries. God is God, and God always will be God. We need to let God be God. Over these past few weeks, it's been somewhat of a challenge for my wife and I, and I spoke of this in times past, a few messages that many of you know that she was one of the 200 employees that was let go at Oscar Mayer Corporation. Having worked there for some 40 plus years, it's all over, it's gone, it's history, it's done. I don't know that many of you are sitting here tonight and you're facing some battles, you're facing some giants in your lives that are somewhat seemingly too large to defeat. My wife and I are looking at totally having to restructure our finances because half of our income is gone. Now, I'm not crying the blues up here because I believe and we have determined that we are going to let God be God in our finances. I'm not worried about where the next finances, how it's all going to work out, because I am going to put my trust in my faith. I want to have faith in an almighty God. Some of you may be struggling in your finances. Others may be in areas of family relationships. I know some of you, from conversations, your families are under attack. Perhaps even your very relationship with God. What once seemed to be unshakable ground now seems to be crumbling all around you. We have brothers and sisters who are struggling in the area of physical health. And I'm struggling in the area of getting my voice together tonight. They say if you drink a lot of water, that will help. We'll see. I may have to take a bathroom break halfway through. I don't know. If I just disappear, the rapture didn't take place, all right? Don't panic. As MacArthur says, I'll be back. I'm just kidding on that. But some of you might be facing all of these situations and even more. But there are times in the life that we as Christians, as well as individuals, that things just do not seem to go that well. It's in the midst of these times that Satan tends to hit you the hardest. But we must never forget one simple thing. God is not limited by time. God is not limited by space. And God is not limited by your and my circumstances, because he is a God that has no boundaries. The universe is his, created by him and for him. It is his domain. We read in the book of Colossians, it tells us, Colossians 1:16, for by him all things created that are in the heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Moses said, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God has no beginning and God has no end. The old prophet Jeremiah wrote in his book, chapter 10, verse 6, there is none like you, O Lord. You are great and your name is great in might. You have power. You have abilities that I do not possess. The psalmist penned the words in Psalms 86:8. There is none like him. There's none beside him. There is no other God. There are no deeds that compare to your deeds, oh God. So if you have questions tonight, God has answers to all of the questions we have in our lives. He has solutions prepared in advance for all of the problems that we will encounter. He is never confused. He is never dumbfounded. He is never caught off guard. He doesn't say, oh, I didn't see that one coming. I didn't expect that one coming. God knows how many hairs are on our heads. He has power to expand time. We read in the case of Joshua in the book of Joshua chapter 10 verse 13. He is fighting the five kings of the Amorites. So God can expand time at his will, and he can shrink time at his will, all in order to fulfill his purpose and his will in the lives of men. But without faith, it was impossible for Joshua to please God. I remember some years ago in our Veterans Day service, we had a veteran who has since passed on, but he was a POW. He was in the Army Air Corps, flew the B-17 bombers, and his name was Cliff Sivarud. Some of you may have remembered him. And I remember sessions that he talked and he spoke to the people about. He was asked as a prisoner of war how they survived in the worst places imaginable. His response was, every day I woke up with the thought that today will be the day that we get rescued. Many of his comrades said it was the hope that kept them alive. It was the ability to maintain a faith in their country and their ability to maintain a faith in their God and to trust God that made the difference. So whatever we must do as brothers and sisters, whatever you must do tonight, whatever you have to do, whatever is required of you, one thing that we simply must do is we must keep the faith. We need to simply learn to let God just be God. I've heard many statements many times over the years, and I remember that statement of my old gray-headed grandmother, Ma Wallace, as she sat on the front porch down in East Texas, and as we would drive up and we would get out, the first thing they would want to do is they would say, John, speaking of our bishop, John, remember that, Dad? John, let's pray. Let's pray. She'd call him up. I mean, it wasn't, how you doing, John? I haven't seen you in 3 or 4 years. How are the boys? How's everybody doing? It was, John. And she'd grab him by the hand, and she'd bow her head, and she'd say, let's pray. And I mean, she would start to pray. It didn't mean a whole lot to me then, but it means a great deal to me now, because she never gave up on the faith. She would say, pray, keep the faith. And I remember she would say, John, keep the faith. John, keep the faith. Many of those old saints, maybe someone in your family has passed on. They not only kept the faith, but they passed it on. And as a parent, it is my duty, it is my honor and privilege to pass it on into the sixth generation of our family. Whatever we do, Lana and Marvin, whatever we do, we have to keep the faith. We have to pass this faith on. Whatever we do, Calvary Gospel Church, we have to keep the faith. I remember years ago as a teenager going home on Sunday nights, and my parents had bought us for Christmas some transistor radios, and we would go far on the AM dial, as far as you could go down on the dial, and I would pick up an old-time black gospel preacher from Cincinnati, Ohio. I don't remember his name. I have no idea what church he pastored, but I would listen to him preach, and I would put that radio to my ear, and I could feel the power of God as he spoke, and he would remind his audience many times as he preached. He would say, whatever you do, brothers and sisters, keep the faith. Keep the faith. Just let God be God. If you're thinking of saying that the problems that have come against me are too great and I can't handle it, now is not the time to throw in the towel. Now is the time to throw yourself before a heavenly Father, because God is never limited or bound by any means or any situation or any circumstance. He does not need 5,000 loaves of bread and 5,000 fish to feed 5,000 people. All he needs is whatever meager morsel that you may have in your pocket, if you're willing to give it to him. If it's one peppermint, give it to him. The only thing that we are guaranteed is that our God is always going to be there. And that same God who is always right there has already put his plan into action to deliver you from whatever tough time that you're going through. Even though at times it may take all that we have just to make it through the day, we sit there behind our desk and we suffer and we have heartache and it's all swirling around us. And as we drive down the streets and the roads and as we drive to and from work, we can't get our mind off of whatever situation, but we cannot give up on God. We must have faith in him. Faith in God, that God will always be God. Whatever we do, old G.E. Patterson, another old-time gospel preacher from Chicago, I've got many of his sermons tied on my YouTube saved. Whatever we do, whatever you do, he would say, keep the faith. Brothers and sisters, whatever you do, whatever comes forward towards you, whatever kind of problem, whatever kind of trial, just keep the faith. Just keep the faith. Just keep your faith in God. All of us at some point, we reach the point that our breaking point. Sometimes we like to pretend that we're invincible. We face limitations in our resources. But all of us reach that point in our lives where we can become physically exhausted. We can become mentally spent. We can become spiritually empty and financially busted. And we're overwhelmed with the needs that are around us, whether it's a transient at the gas station or a coworker who can't pay their rent. And we look at our own resources and we realize just how limited we really are. We have become so accustomed to these kinds of limitations, it becomes very hard for us to conceive that even, or to even think about a God who isn't even bothered. He isn't worried. It doesn't matter to him about what kind of limitations we have. We have to understand that we can't give up until we go up, and troubles are going to come and troubles are going to go. And yes, some may lose their job, their houses, their cars, but we've got to keep the faith. You may lose your house, but you got to keep your faith. You may lose a loved one, but you got to keep the faith. You may have family members that walk away, but you got to keep the faith. And there comes a time in every one of us when we will begin to doubt God's intentions in our lives. We may doubt God's presence. We may doubt his provision. We may feel like we're fighting this battle all alone. In other words, we don't understand what's going on or how we're going to face and how can we face this possibility and that's before us, and what good can become of all of this. How can a loving God, you may ask yourself this question, or you may have asked yourself, how can a loving God who is so all-powerful and all-knowing just stand aside and watch us suffer? Why doesn't God do something about it right now? What's he waiting on? We say, God, what are you waiting on? What does he expect of me before the answer will come? God, where are you? Have you ever cried that out? Where are you, God? I need you right now, God. Not tomorrow. Not the next day. I need you right now. Why can't I get the answer I need today? God, what are you waiting for? We read this story in Matthew chapter 8. It's also found in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. We find the same story. It's told by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where the disciples find themselves out on the Sea of Galilee. They're out in an open fishing boat. They're trying to get across to the other side. And a great storm arises up. And they thought that they were all going to die. And when they went to find Jesus, they looked around and they said, "Where is Jesus? Where is our Savior? We have seen him open the blind eyes. We have seen him touch the deaf ears. We have seen him raise the dead. We are out in a storm and we are about to sink. We are going under. Where is Jesus?" And they looked down, sound asleep in the bottom of the ship. There is Jesus. And I can just imagine what went through their minds at that moment. Then we see them ask Jesus the same question that embodies all of the questions that we have just spoken of in our own lives. And they ask Jesus, "Master, do you even care if we perish? Do you care, God?" Of course Jesus cared. But you see, Jesus was not concerned about the storm because he already had the storm under control. God is not so much concerned about your struggles. He's not so much concerned about the trials that you're going to go through. He's not so concerned about the sickness or the disease that may have you bound. But one thing that I do know that he is most concerned about, and that is, do we trust him? Do we trust him? Do I trust him? Do we trust God just to be God? Will we let God be God? Understand God, he is the master of the seas. He commands the winds and the waves. He created the seas. He put the weather into motion. And in just three simple words, the storm was instantly over. You see, Jesus was not concerned about the storm. That's why he was sleeping. You see, the only thing that mattered to him was whether or not his disciples would trust him. We can look into the Old Testament, and we find a story, a somewhat familiar story, of a man whose name was Job. There's a whole book dedicated to his life, the book of Job. Job is, give you a little bit of a backstory, Job is believed to be, by many Bible scholars, the oldest book in the Bible, the first book that was written of all of the books of the Bible. Job lived approximately 2100 B.C. That's 2100 years before, it was before Christ, but that's not how B.C. kind of came in. They simply just ran out of, they got to zero, and they had to start over. So then it goes 1, 2, we live in A.D., okay? That's where 2015 A.D. He lived 2100 B.C., so he lived some 4,200 plus years ago, long time ago. He lived in the land of Uz, not Oz, but Uz. All right? If you're wondering where Uz is, if you're looking at Egypt, then you look at Israel, and you look at Jordan, and you have the Red Sea down at the bottom, the land of Uz, which grew into the ancient land of Edom. It was the northern tip of the Red Sea. Very fertile, very, very good ground, very good farming area. The world powers at the time was Egypt. They were in their middle dynasty. If you look at the dynasties of Egypt, they're about halfway through their power, their dynasties and their power dynasties. And it's also believed that Abraham and Job, their lives actually probably overlapped one another. You look at Abraham, you look at timeline back with Abraham, you look back with Job. So that kind of puts our story in a little bit of perspective. So when we look at Job in the Old Testament, if there ever was a man who had the right to question God, it was Job. If there ever was a man who had the right to say, "God, what is going on in my life?" It was Job. When we read about Job, the first thing that we read about Job in Job, the very first chapter, what he was a perfect and an upright man. He was one that feared God and hated evil. He was a very blessed man because God had given him a beautiful family. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He was very rich in his day. He had a huge ranch where his brand was among some 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camel, 1,000 oxen and 500 donkeys, and he had a large number of household servants. He owned vast tracts of land, and he had many servants who worked for him. Job was also faithful in giving back to God part of what God had given to him as offerings. Job knew how to obtain and gain a blessing from God. Struggling in your finances, struggling in your household, you need to take and learn how to give back to God. That's the key. He was the priest of his household. He didn't rely on other people to be the spiritual head of his household. All of our fathers out there, you need to be the priest, the spiritual guidance of your household. You can't depend on me. You can't depend on Pastor Carl. It isn't Pastor Phil's. It's not Pastor Thomas's. It's not Pastor Bishop Grant. It's not Pastor Lomax. It's not anybody. It's your responsibility as a father to be the spiritual head of your household. God gave and put us as support. Be what God called you to be. He was leading a worship service and sacrificing on behalf of each of his children, praying that God would lead them into a closer walk with God. But even a godly man like Job wasn't going to go through life without facing some trials. And it all started because of God's love for Job and the fact that he wanted the devil to know just how good and trustworthy that Job was. Even so, as God looked down upon Job, God knew that Job was not perfect yet. God knew that there was still some refining in Job's character that needed to be done. God looked at Job and says, this man is almost perfect. He's almost perfect. We know that from past that if you're perfect, you wouldn't be here. That's why Enoch was taken away. And God looked down and said, Job, you're almost there, but there's some refining that you've got to go through. The trials were meant to make Job what God knew that Job could be. There were series of events. They were not a series of events that were designed by God to destroy Job's faithfulness. Who knows what conversations might have went on between God and Satan concerning your life. Perhaps in our own lives right now, as Satan roams to and fro across the earth, God says to Satan, have you considered my good servant? And I'm going to use my father as an example. Have you considered my good servant, Bishop John Grant? You see, as God began to brag to Satan about the faithfulness, about the character, about the integrity and the patience in our own lives, perhaps God has done some bragging about you lately to the enemy. Satan hates you. Satan hates God, and he hates anything to do with God. So he will always seek permission to try to test you with the intent to destroy you if he can. What Satan does not seem to understand is that God will never give him permission for you to be put to the test. The only time that Satan is going to put you to the test is if God says, test him. So God sent cancer. God sent a heart attack. God sent cancer again. God took his youngest son and God sent cancer back again. And he remains faithful. There are some days he can hardly get in here, and we have to help him get in here. But he's here, And he's saying, as long as I can breathe, and as long as I can be here, I'm going to continue to lift my hands. I'm going to continue to worship my God. I'm going to continue to be an example. Because I'm going to let God be God in my life. I'm going to keep the faith. I'm not going to give in. First Corinthians 10:13 tells us, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What this is telling me, that God's not going to put anything on me. God's not going to put anything on him that's going to cause his faith to crumble. He's going to test him. He's going to test you. He's going to test me. He's going to test my wife. He's going to test this church. He's going to test our ministries to find out just how much we trust him. God didn't send the trial to Job. He didn't order Satan to do anything. He simply says, I trust my servant Job. He will not fail. No matter what the enemy does in your life, God is saying, I trust you. I trust you. Stand strong. Stand firm. Don't give in. Only God has the power over life and death, and he will never relinquish that right to Satan. God intends for every one of us to have life and to have it more abundantly. His intent is never to see us destroyed. His intent is never to have our faith shipwrecked by the tests and trials. It is a growing process. God allowed Satan to bring disaster upon Job. And many of you have experienced and are experiencing disasters in your life. And some of you had to face the same kind of things that Job experienced. Job lost absolutely everything. He lost his children, all 10 at the same time. He lost his possessions within a matter of hours. Oh, what kind of faith that Job must have had to understand all of this and remain true to God in spite of what was happening. But you see, understand, so much of this story is overlooked, and we want to go to the front. We want to talk a little bit about what happened, and we got to go and jump to the end, how that God doubled and gave him back everything. But there came a time in Job's life when he questioned everything that was going on. It didn't mean that Job didn't have times of deep depression. He had times of doubt. He had times of fear, but he didn't blame God for his trouble. But he sure began to question God. He says, why, Lord? Why, Lord? Why is all of this happening to me? Why don't you answer me, God? Yet through it all, Job's faith in God stayed intact. He never wavered. Notice one thing here. Job was not defined. And this is so important that we get this. Job was not defined by what he had in his earthly possessions. I've known people that have lost their jobs and they give up on God because they allow their job to define them. We cannot allow our troubles, we cannot allow our trials to define us as to who we are. Then God allowed Satan to strike Job once again. This time, it was in a much more personal fashion. Before, everything that happened was to cause him to have a wounded spirit and a broken heart. Now the attacks were aimed at his own body. Some of you may have been diagnosed with a disease that doctors say it's probably incurable. And if you are not healed from that disease, it will take you to your deathbed. Some of you may suffer from a constant nagging pain in your back. You may have a nagging pain in your side, in your legs, in your hips, in your knees that will never seemingly go away. Job experienced those things too. He was afflicted with boils all over his body and he couldn't sleep because of the pain. He had an old broken piece of pottery and he laid out on the ground and he scratched himself and the boils as they begin to bust on his body. They begin to pus and begin to ooze out all over. And Job laid there. He thought he was going to die. He got so bad that his wife, hurting herself, no doubt from the loss of her children. Understand, Job's wife went through this same trial with Job. She lost all 10 of her children at the same time. They lost all of their possessions. Then watching her husband suffer so much, she finally says, "You know what, Bishop? All of this problem, I just can't imagine my mom coming in and saying, 'You're so much pain, John. I can see their pain. Why don't you just curse God and die?'" Hello? You're at Calvary Gospel Church. The pastor's preaching. Somebody answer their phone or turn it off. It got so bad that his wife, she said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Even then, Job's faith stood strong. In Job 2:10, we see what his answer to her was, "Thou speakest of one of a foolish, or as one of a foolish woman speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God? When shall we not receive evil?" And all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. When Job's best friend showed up, they tried to do some kind of a self-help intervention on Job's behalf, and they sat around for a week, and they just stared at him. Can you imagine that? Laying on the ground, scratching the boils on your skin, pus oozing all over, and three of your best friends show up, sit down on a log, and stare at you for a week. And they don't say a word. Sometimes the trial is so great and the suffering is so bad, we want to just give up. Sometimes the news is so bad, we hear our friends or family, maybe there's a death or something tragic strikes, and we just don't know what to say. It seems so trivial to say, "Well, Job, you really need to trust in the Lord." I think about that. What would I say? "Well, Job, you know, all well that ends well. You know, Job, I'm going to be praying for you. Go ahead and send me a text if there's anything I can do for you. Let me know, Job. I'm here for you, buddy. I'm here for you. All three of us, we're here for you." And they got up and left. One of them said, "You know, Job, I really think maybe that you've sinned against God. Maybe you need to just think about repenting." Friends can be that way sometimes. You know that? Sometimes we really are better just alone. Job was better alone. He was better for that year for his wife to take a sabbatical, go somewhere. It was better for his friends not to even come visit him because they just discouraged him more. Sometimes it's so bad. The trial is so great and the suffering is so bad that we just want to say, "God, I just give up. God, if you can't heal me, then just take me home. I can't take this anymore." And still the trials go on and on. Job eventually, we read in Job 3, verses 1 through 3, Job's faith began to wane. And he says, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day that he was born. Job spake and said, "Let the day perish when I was born, and the night in which it was said." For the first time, we see that Job's faith begin to waver. And it begins to murmur and complain. And this just begins to add fuel to the fire. We read in Job chapter 38 and chapters 39 as Job fell into a deep despair. And he tried to maintain his trust and his faith in God. And in these two chapters we find God asking more questions of a man than anywhere else found in the scripture. In all, there are some 59 questions that God asked Job. And out of all of these questions, how many of those questions was Job able to answer? He couldn't answer one of them. So why was God asking Job all of these questions? Because Job was in trouble. You ever get yourself in a bind and it just wasn't all of the family issues that surround you? You see, Job was in trouble spiritually at this point. Job was at the point in his suffering where his faith began to wane and he was losing his confidence in God. You see, Job needed a reminder of God's love and God's limitless power. And tonight, some of us, we need a reminder that God has it all in control. We cannot become distracted by issues which surround us. We must stay focused on our mission. Job 28:2 says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel thy words without knowledge?" Job should have been an inspiration by his friends that say, "God will see me through this. God will see me through. I'm going to be all right because God is God and He will always be God and I will win in the end if I only keep the faith." Instead, Job tended to make God out to be somewhat of an uncaring, insensitive God who wasn't taking care of business on his behalf. You see, God's question was, "Who are you, Job, to judge me? Who made you God?" Understand this. These two chapters in Job are so incredibly important on our relationship with God and how we deal with our struggles. Job 38:3 says, "Gird up now thy loins like a man." God's telling Job, "Listen, Job, suck it up and be a man. Come on, get over yourself. I've got it all in control. Quit your whining. Quit your beefing." That's pretty strong words. "For I will demand of thee." I'm going to make some demands of you, Job, and you're going to answer me. "Stand up like a man and fight this thing. Don't be weak and give in to the tricks of the devil. Since you're so smart, answer me. Let's just see how much you really know about who I am. You tried to force me to lift, to fit into your little mold, your little perception. So let's just see how small that you really are, Job, and how little you really know." He asked Job in Job 38:4, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? And I declared, if thou hast understanding, if you understand, Job, if you think you know it all, how did I create this universe in which you live in? Tell me, Job, you are so smart. How did I do it, Job? Can you answer that?" Job 38:5, "Who laid the measurements thereof? If thou knowest, who hath stretched the line upon it? How did I know what size to make the earth? How did I know what size to make the moon? How did I know what size to place the stars? How big is the emptiness of space, Job? How long is time? And how did I create time, Job? Can you answer me that?" So while you're laying in the ground and you're wallowing in your own self-pity, God is asking you, "Can you answer me that, Job?" whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shout for joy. Job, what's holding all of this creation together? What is gravity? What keeps the moon in its place? What keeps the sun? What keeps the stars? What keeps the universe in order? Do you understand, Job? That's me, Job. Do you understand? Can you tell me, Job, how I do all of this? Can you tell me, Job, the beginning point? When did creation begin? When did all of this begin? And can you tell me the ending point, Job? Or who shut up the sea with doors when I break forth? And who had issue out of the womb when I made a cloud, the garment thereof, and thick darkness of swallowing band for it, and break for it my decree, and set bars and doors, and hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shalt thou proud waves be stayed. He's saying, Job, who determines the limits of the oceans? Who determines how far the sea can come in on its banks? Who determines the rise and the fall of the tide when the waters came upon the earth, and it was without form and void, and darkness moved upon the face of the deep? Who separated them, Job? Can you answer me that? Where were you, Job, when all of this took place? Since you can answer none of these questions, Job, who gives you and what gives you the right to discredit my justice or my condemn me for not doing what you want me or what you expect me to do? This is a conversation that God had with Job. Can you think what I think, Job? Can you do what I do? Can you love as I love? I don't think so, Job. God wanted to get Job's attention. You see, God was beginning to bring Job back full circle. And for musicians can come, God was beginning to take Job back to a place of repentance for doubting him. God was trying to get Job back to a place of repentance for complaining and murmuring against him. You see, I don't believe Job would have ever recovered from his trials if he would not have fallen on his face and began to repent and cry out to God, saying, God, who am I to question what I'm going through? Who am I to question why this has happened in my life? Who am I to question, God, the struggles, the battles, and the fights, God? God, for you created the heavens. God, you created the earth. You created the peacock with beautiful wings. You allow the ostrich to lay their eggs in the sand, and the earth, the sun and the earth warms them. God, you did all of this. You did all of this, God. Sometimes it's hard to trust in God. But you see, God says, I am God, Job. Don't you understand, Job? I am God. And Job, you need to just let me be God. If you would stand tonight. If you're experiencing bad news and troubles and trials in your life right now, I can't promise you that it's God's will that He's going to bless you twice as much after your trouble passes. But understand one thing, God did give back to Job twice what he lost. But understand also, Job still bore the scars of losing 10 children. God says, I'll restore, but the pain of your past, Job, is still going to be there. God restored him to an even greater life. When things go wrong in our lives, and it becomes so hard for us to trust in the Lord. I know there are some of you here tonight that your faith is weak. Your faith is waning, and you're saying, God, I don't understand, God. God is saying, listen, I'm doing a great work in your life. You're not going to understand. You're not going to understand, Job, until all of this is over with. But we must remember that God's love and God's power. And we must stand strong in the faith. And we must trust in Him. And we must believe in Him. You see, tonight I don't know the answer to your problem. God does. God does. You can come down to this altar tonight and say, Pastor, can you pray for me? And can you heal me? I can't heal anybody's hurt. I can't heal anybody's body. I have no ability to perform a miracle lest God perform it through me. But God can. But God can. You see, the scripture tells us God is able. Understand something. God is able. But he goes on and says, God is able to do. What is God able to do? God is able to exceedingly. God is able to exceedingly, and he goes on, God is able to exceedingly and abundantly, but he goes on, he's building, he says God is able to exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can ask, but he doesn't stop there, he said God is able. God is saying, I am able. Do you understand? I am able to do exceedingly. I am able to do abundantly. I am able to do abundantly above all you can ask and even think. But he doesn't stop there. He says, I am able to exceedingly. I am able to abundantly. I am able to do above all that you can ask. I am able to do above all that you can even think. According to what? According to the faith. According to the power that worketh within us. We must let God be God. And we must keep the faith.